All right. Good morning, everybody. We have been working our way through the book of John. And last week, we were at the end of John chapter 4. So let's turn to John chapter 5, and we will continue from there. Now, last week, we finished off the end of chapter 4. Jesus had just healed the official's son, and he believed, and his household believed, and it was the second sign in Galilee, the second Galilean sign that we have recorded that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So, picking up at chapter 5. After this, why do I say indefinite time? Well, just because lots of times we kind of read and we think of chronology, but the term that's used here in the Greek is just kind of after an indefinite period of time, there was a feast of the Jews. We're not sure what feast it was. It says a feast of the Jews. Some have speculated, but you know what? We're not sure. And so I don't know which feast it was. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Huh? And if you're looking at the numbers, and if you're looking at the footnotes in your Bible, we jumped from 3 to 5. At least according to the unofficial official numbering that isn't ordained. So some manuscripts insert, and these are later manuscripts, none of the earlier manuscripts that we found for the Bible have this passage. So lots of Bible scholars go, this one probably isn't in the original. So it says, "Waiting for the water to move, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool, stirred the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had."
Is that from John yet?
Well, that's because you see a little footnote there, and in your ESV Bible, it skips from 3 to 5, and it doesn't even have that.
Yeah, from the phone, it doesn't have
that. Right, but there probably is a little footnote. Asterisks.
Oh, yep, there is.
There it is. So why do I bring it up? Well, because it is printed in other Bibles. And I mean, I remember reading this without the benefit of some footnotes and study. And it's like, really? God just did this random miracle at certain times without any explanation, without anything going on. And I mean, God can, but did God do that? I don't know. I'm certain, yeah, that it isn't in the original manuscript, so I don't know, and I don't want to make doctrinal statements or claims based on that passage, because it's like that little section in there. So where the heck would it come from? Well, the scribes, when they were translating, kind of read it just the way I read it and went, well, clearly the man who was there, based on his testimony, believed that. Now, we don't know if that was true, but we know for sure that's kind of what the man believed, or at least he believed something about, hey, if only I could get in the water sooner, but I can't because I'm lame. So that's what we know for sure. All right. So that's the man's response. What's Jesus' response? Verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Question. Does Jesus always correct, I'll say, wrong belief?
No.
Well, we've been reading through John, and clearly I've been pointing out when people have been confused, and as a matter of fact, lots of time people are confused at even what Jesus said, and does he always correct them? Absolutely not. He does not. So because Jesus doesn't correct them, can we conclude that, well, that must be true? The man's belief must be true. No, that's not the point. The point of this passage isn't about the pool and whether you can get cured when the water bubbles and if the Lord sends an angel down. But, you know, in growing up in the church and hearing this for years and years, I always thought, man, that is cool. And I wonder what happened, which war destroyed the pool and how come. And, man, I wonder if there's more like that and shouldn't we try to find those? And, okay, wrong point, rabbit trail. No, that's not the primary point of the passage. So what is the primary point of the passage? And, I mean, Jesus just kind of comes here and do you want to be healed? There's all sorts of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, and he picks out this guy and says, "Do you want to be healed?" The guy responds to him, "Duh, of course I do, but I can't." And Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. So let's see what happens. Oh, yeah, by the way, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Talk about missing the point and way on a rabbit trail. Yeah. You just see somebody who's been healed, and you're like,
"Eh." They see him
heal them. You're right.
The fact is, that 38 years, this guy's
lost. So he's a known lame guy. Although you try to ignore those people, right? I don't know that they go hang out at that pool, but they want to know, they want to focus in on how come this guy's carrying his mat. So, by the way, at the time, there was the Mishnah, and there are 39 classes of work outlined in the Mishnah for the people. And by the way, the Old Testament, by the Old Testament standards, this guy wasn't breaking any of the Old Testament rules. The 613 Old Testament rules. But because, and we, I don't know about you guys, but I think 613 is a lot. But then, aren't we, even us, often kind of weasels, and we want to know, now wait a minute, what does it mean by not working on the Sabbath? So that's where the Mishnah came into play, and it was interpretation of what the Bible's saying, and it was bonus rules to try to clarify and to try to make sure that you could see an exact line so that you could right? You could walk right up to it, but not go over it, because you could probably even just peer over it, because what's our tendency, right? We want to know how close to sin can I get, Fred?
Well, in Leviticus, it talks about 6 days you shall labor. On the seventh, you will not do any laborious work. In other words, you're not to be doing your work that you're supposed to be making your living at. But you still get to make meals and take care of the things that, I mean, you know.
Right, I worked with a very devout Jewish woman, and they had their lights on a timer. They didn't cook. Yes. They did absolutely nothing. Like, you're not even allowed to turn on it or flip the switch according to their customs. So they're very strict, and they have very rigorous things they had to be.
So at the time, that's the 39 clarifications, classifications for what is work and what isn't work. Because, yeah, can I cook the meal for the day? Can I change the kid's diaper? Can I, what are the rules? What are the, and focusing on, okay, let's focus on all the rules and not the principle. Yeah,
the sheep that fell into the pit, you pull it out on the Sabbath day, but, you know, because that's not part of your, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. So let's continue. Verse 11. But he answered them. So this is the man talking that was healed. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who'd been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.
That's controversial.
So, is Jesus tying this illness to past sin?
Appears to.
Huh. Is Jesus addressing his past sin? And is Jesus tying his illness to past sin? I thought the Bible says, right, that sickness isn't always a result of sin, right? Isn't that what the Bible says?
And he can't sin no more either. Well, I mean, God tells us, like, with Israelites, with their sin. So if you sin, I'm going to do some of these things to you. I'm going to bring pain. I'm going to bring disease. I'm going to bring... has used sickness and other things as a punishment to disobedient children.
Yeah, he has.
Egypt as well.
Yeah. Okay. So God has sometimes used sickness. So anybody recognize Acts 5?
Right.
1 through 11? Does anybody remember what was going on there?
Well, they lied, and so they were killed for lying.
So sometimes God does bring... So, okay. Yep, Gabe?
Another thought I had was, this guy had been lame and basically the outcast of society for over 30 years. That's probably the majority of his life. And so, do you think it might be reasonable to suggest that Jesus might be referring to hell, which might be the only thing worse than what he's already experienced?
It's possible. I and there were a number of commentators that mentioned that, and it's like, yep.
If this is a turning point in the man's faith,
Well, the nothing worse it may have to. I would say eternal to hell and damnation would be worse.
Which is, yep. What Gabe was referencing, it's like, yeah, okay. So, but let's look at it again. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus deliberately finds him, says, see, you're well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So, he's definitely talking about the future, but there is some reference that, okay, well, by implication, maybe this is a result of sin. And does God use sickness as a judgment, as a punishment? Well,
sometimes.
Absolutely. Sometimes. Jed?
You said sin no more, that something worth may not happen to you. So he was referring to something, it seems like, definitely. But the one thing he wasn't referring to was counting the dead.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
He got it wrong. He knew what he was talking about.
Yeah. So they're trying to nail this guy about you were carrying your bed. So I don't think the primary point of this passage is about whether sickness is tied to judgment. So it's not the primary point. Are there other passages that talk about it? Yes. Can we study that another time? Absolutely. Do I sometimes want to stop and look at stuff and think about it a little bit? Yeah. Because, okay, what is it saying? But yeah, I think the primary issue is, hey, Jesus sees this guy, he's healed, he's well, they're trying to accuse him of sin. And he knows that, and this is just a conversation between him and Jesus and the man that was healed. So, but he definitely tells them, yep, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So the man gets healed. And he goes and tells the leaders. And why did he go and tell the leaders that it was Jesus? To give Jesus credit? I think the guy was smarter than that.
I think it was just because they asked him. It says that they asked him, who is this man that told you to take up your bed and walk? And the man who had been healed did not know who it was. So then when he found out, I think he respected the authorities.
Maybe. I don't know. Again, the primary point isn't why, but the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had healed him. And verse 16 says, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. How dare you heal a man on the Sabbath? That clearly must have been work. So what happens? But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus answered. And the term there in the Greek is he responded, but it's always used, that term was always used with legal overtone. He officially responded. He is giving them a response. And what does he respond with? My Father is working until now, and I am working. Didn't God rest on the seventh day, and that's why we're supposed to do that?
Stirring a pot, brother.
No way. I wouldn't do... Okay, I would do that. I can't even say it.
That's what it's all.
So, my Father's working until now, and I am working, is his legal response to these officials, where do we see, and what am I referencing here? Didn't God rest on the seventh day?
Genesis.
Why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 2?
From all the works of creation, rested. If he gave up on one day a week, upholding the universe, it would explode and be gone.
Bam.
It might implode.
So, you quoted it, but just because I want people to know that it's actually written there, what does Genesis 2 and 3 say?
His work of creation was done. Not all of his work.
It's not because it was the seventh day. It was because the work was done.
Specifically, what does Genesis 2, 2 and 3 say?
And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
So God rested. Well, but God rested from all that he had done. What was he doing? He was creating. God stopped creating on the seventh day. So God ceased from his work that he had been doing. God ceased from creating. But did God cease from the rest of his work? Did he cease from being created? Did he cease from being the God that holds the universe together?
Of course not.
That's deism.
Of course not.
You know, I mean, deist. He wound up the clock and then he just sits back. No.
God still holds the universe together. And God is still working. And here it says, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So, what do they think of his legal answer? This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews certainly understood. The Jews would say, our Father, and they would reference God as our Father. But when he said, my Father, and in his response, when he's saying his own Father is still working, that didn't set well with them, because they were thinking about all those rules that, and no, God isn't working. Well, but they knew for sure that he was calling himself equal with God. And you know, the Jews certainly understood that there's man and there's God. And there's no way you should be claiming equality with God. Heather.
I have a question, because
yep.
Unfortunately, we do not have them all memorized. 613 words. Four things they're not supposed to do, you know, those laws. Is rest defined in there for them? Like, what they're not, like, I'm just curious, because now I'm seeing this differently than, like, now that you guys are teaching it. Like, does it define in there, like, it doesn't say not to work. It just means, like, he's resting from what the work he was doing, but it didn't say don't work anymore, right? Like, it's not, or, like, on that day, you're just resting in Jesus, which, so do they get that? Like, did they ever get that?
Well, do they get it? I don't know. Do we get it? in some ways, no. But so many times, right, we want, and it's easy to beat up on the Jews. They didn't understand. They don't get it. But we're as legalistic as they are. We really are. We really like rules. And yeah, I've already suggested that we like rules because we like to get really close and see that old nature in us wants to see, yeah, how close can I get? The principles in the Old Testament, and they got caught up in general. They got caught up in following the rules and not understanding what are the principles. So that's why probably in, I don't know, Dave, 2 weeks, Bob's going to teach on the Beatitudes. 2 or 3 weeks. Come on, you don't. You only write the questions. You don't know. You don't know his full schedule.
I don't have that far out. It could be 3 months from now.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, but the entire Beatitudes and it blowing everybody's mind because Jesus is referencing. You've heard it was said. This is the old stuff, but I'm telling you. Now, was he throwing away the principles behind the rules? No. He's just expanding it and helping people understand the principle and not just the rule. And if you look at Isaiah 40 that I'm referencing up here, oh my goodness, they certainly know and understand that you're not supposed to equate, you can't equate man and God. There's just no way. It's so different. And that's the passage that ends with how awesome God is and the fact that those that rest in the Lord, he'll mount them up on eagle's wings. And that's Isaiah 40. That's 31. But earlier, somebody look up Isaiah 40, 18. I've got Isaiah 40:18 right here.
Okay, it says, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him?
Drop down to 25 as well.
Okay, I want to read through 25.
No, just okay. Read 25 as well.
25. To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One.
There's no equal. The whole passage is just a comparing between man, I can't even go low enough, old knees, and God. And there's just no comparison between God and man. And the Jews knew it, and they viewed Jesus as a man, and they certainly understood he was claiming to be God. And they knew no way, no how is this acceptable if you're a man and you're claiming to be God. Mm-mm. In Exodus, God may make some like himself, and that's a term that's used of Moses, but the like himself as a representative of himself. But a couple have already mentioned, anybody who tries to claim that they are like God faces horrible judgment. Just a couple, right? Pharaoh, Joash, Hiram, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's boasting and bragging and having a party, and God says, all right, you're getting judgment tonight. It didn't even wait. Herod. There's tons of examples when people set themselves up and try to say, oh, yeah, I'm like God. No, not even close. So Jesus legally responded to them, my Father's working until now, and I'm working. And I'm doing this. And the Jews, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. And Jesus is not another God. He's not a competing God. And the entire rest of the chapter talks about how the subordination to the Father and the dependence of the Son to the Father is just on display. I woke up this morning and I didn't like, I was actually going to skip the next section in chapter 5, and the Holy Spirit's bugging me that I skip it, and I don't want to skip it. And so, yeah, I told April as we were pulling in here, it's like, oh man, I don't like this. I don't like skipping a section, and I want to do it justice, and I want to take a look at it. I don't have stuff ready right now to talk about it. So at the very least, I want you guys to at least read it. I was going to skip ahead to John chapter 6, and I don't want to do that, because the point of Jesus is equal to God. So many times people will say there's only a couple verses in the Bible that talk about, you know, I and the Father are one. Well, if you, and even the Mormons next door will say, well, if you just take out these couple passages, then, you know, does Jesus really ever claim to be God? Y'all, the whole chapter is the illustration. And the whole rest of this, Jesus is, I mean, he just said that he was equal to God. The Jews understood it. And for the next whole bunch of verses, he's answering about being equal with God and how he and the Father are one and how the Father has given him authority and just how God and Jesus are one. The Trinity is difficult to explain and understand when we just use our brains. But once God wakes us up and gives us the Holy Spirit so we can understand these things, I think it makes a whole lot of sense. So verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will."
That's right.
Yeah, and for all of us, you're already thinking, yep, this is a prelude of things to come. Uh-huh. And hasn't he even already just raised the official's daughter back to life? Heals her from afar. He's got authority over life and death. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Speaking not of the immediate, but of a time yet to come. Continuing on, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Speaking of God, you sent to John a different testimony. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you don't have his words abiding in you, for you don't believe the one who sent me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You know the 613 laws. You might even know all the Mishnah. All the clarification came up by the scribes, the Pharisees, the legal authority. Again, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You guys can quote the whole Pentateuch, but you missed it. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And all of this is Jesus' response to those who are so ticked off because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be doing his Father's work on the Sabbath. He certainly claims throughout this whole passage to be connected to, empowered by the Father, to be doing his work, to be only doing his work, to be doing only what his Father tells him to do. And all of Scripture talks about him, even the Old Testament, even though it's not as clear as some of the stuff in the New. It's all pointed to Jesus, and he's saying that. It's all pointed to Jesus. But they were focused. Focused on legalism, focused on obedience to the law, not to the principle, not to what was going on. Heavenly Father, people are still people. Help us to not focus on the legalistic tendencies, focusing on your word, but not understanding what your word's talking about, not understanding that you were doing the will of the Father, and how the world needs to turn to you for salvation. Help us to live our lives reflecting your love to a world that desperately needs you. Amen.